Remembering the Lord around the table this morning. We will have our deacons they will carry the plates. You don't have to pass plates. They will carry them to you, and you can just take the elements from off of them. But I think it's important for us to be able to participate in the bread and in the cup, so we will be passing those by. In our communion Sundays, our meditations, messages before the Lord's table, we are going through the I am statements of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. Do you remember how many of them there are? How many I am statements of the Lord Jesus? Dave's doing this. Seven is correct. Seven. And we've already been through the first few, but let me remind you and give you the seven. There's a few more than seven, but these seven, Jesus adds a qualifier to the I am statement. So the first one was, I am the bread of life. Remember? John chapter 6. The second one, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's in John chapter 8, also mentioned in John chapter 9 and John chapter 12. Those three chapters, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Last time we looked at the third one where Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold. No one can come in or go out except through the door, except through Christ. And we talked about that. That was the first part of John chapter 10. What we're going to look at this morning is the fourth one, I am the good shepherd, and here in these several verses in John chapter 10. And then the fifth one, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's found in John chapter, any ideas?
11.
Thank you. Thank you, Susan. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And then the sixth one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, verse 6. And the last one, number 7, Jesus says, I am the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. That's John chapter 15. So those are the seven I am statements that are recognized in the Gospel of John. But as we said, there's a few more with I am statements from the Lord Jesus, but nothing really attached to them. For example, the most important and the significant of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus, and really the one that covers all the other seven, kind of like an umbrella, is John 8:58, where Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and he says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, right? That's a most significant statement from the Lord Jesus. Before Abraham was, I am. And this, you will remember, relates to the name of Jehovah God given to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. We won't turn to that and read it, but that's that's where I am comes from. And so Jesus, when he says, I am, is absolutely confirming the truth that he is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. We would say the second person of the triune God. So the I am statements of the Lord Jesus are very important. They are very significant. They tell us much about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and the things that he accomplishes. Last time we considered in the first part of John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I am the door. That's verse 7 and verse 9 in John chapter 10. And you can grab the recording from that service to remind yourself about what we said there. But this morning we want to turn our attention to the statement from Christ in verses 11 and 14 of John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The phrase, the good shepherd, that little phrase, occurs only two times in the whole Bible. And both of them are right here in John 10. Verse 11, which says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then down in verse 14, which says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. You're talking about a very personal and intimate relationship between the Lord Jesus and his sheep. Now, we'll come back to those verses in just a moment, but I thought I would share with you some other verses and other places where we read about Jesus being a shepherd and with some other adjectives attached to it. Here in John 10, Christ himself says, I am the good shepherd. But over in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, we read about Jesus being the great shepherd of the sheep. Here's that reference, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, which says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is not only the good shepherd, but he is that great shepherd, the one who has been raised from the dead to live forevermore, and the one through whom we can be made perfect. You can be perfect, you know, in every good work to do his will and doing those things that are pleasing in the sight of God through Christ. So he's that great shepherd in Hebrews 13. There's yet another verse in the New Testament, and this is from Peter. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he refers to the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd. Right, so Christ himself says, I'm the good shepherd. In Hebrews, Paul says that he is that great shepherd. And then in Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, we find the other title of chief shepherd. This is interesting. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. To whom is he talking to? Who is he talking about? Well, in the context, Peter is speaking to the elders of local churches that had gathered together to hear him before he went off to back to Jerusalem for a bit. And Paul is urging these elders of local churches to feed the flock of God. The context is verses 1 through 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5. So he's urging these elders to feed the flock of God which is among you, right? What's interesting is that the Greek word for feed is the same root as for the word shepherd. The Greek word for shepherd is poimen. And the word feed is the verbal form of that term. So the elders in those local churches are to shepherd the flock over whom the Spirit of God has made them overseers and elders. And we also know, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that the elders in those churches are also the pastors in the church. And wouldn't you know it, the Greek word for pastor, translated pastor, is the same word, Greek word, as for shepherd. Poimen is the Greek term. So you got poimen, which is shepherd, also translated pastor in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And the elders in those churches are the pastors. And the pastors are to shepherd or feed the flock which is among you. So Peter refers to the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd, so that we might refer to the pastors slash elders slash bishops that are under Christ as under shepherds, because we are to feed the flock. Pastors are to feed the flock, the local congregations where they have been put. So pastors of local churches, we would call under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd who is over all other shepherds. In that sense, then, pastors are to give the same kind of care and concern for the folks in their care, in their local churches, as Jesus does for all of his sheep, right? All who believe on Christ are the sheep of the Lord Jesus, part of the fold, part of the flock. And the shepherd-pastor picture is a wonderful picture of Christ's provision for his church. He's chief shepherd, but he's given to each local church an under-shepherd who can do at a local level what Christ is doing for all of his people. And I have to tell you that I'm glad to be a part of that watchful care here in this church, in this local church of Berean Baptist. So a very interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. But let me give you a couple more out of the Old Testament that are significant passages relating to Jesus as being the shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He is the, according to Peter, the chief shepherd. Okay, all of those titles and designations are for Christ. But listen to a couple of these out of the Old Testament that are very significant and impact upon our understanding of who Jesus Christ is as the good shepherd. This is Psalm 80, verse 1, if you're writing down references. Psalm 80, verse 1 is a psalm of Asaph. He was one of the singers and musicians in Israel during the days of David, King David. He writes this in Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. That's what he says in verse 1. Shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Who is the one that dwells between the cherubim? That's Jehovah God, right? The Lord God is the one that sits on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim. This is clearly referring to Jehovah God as the shepherd of Israel. And if you look in Psalm 80 and verse 4, you actually have reference to the term Lord, all capital letters, in our English Bibles, and that's the Hebrew word Jehovah. And so the shepherd of Israel is referred to here as Jehovah, and in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, that also points to Jesus, right? He is the shepherd of Israel because Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He is the one that, along with the Father and the Spirit, had sat between the cherubim on the mercy seat. And then there's one more Old Testament. You might figure this one out yourself. In Psalm 23, verse 1. You know it? The Lord, all capital letters, the Lord is my shepherd. Right? So who is our shepherd? It's the Lord, all capital letters. That's Jehovah God. And Jesus says in the New Testament, I am the good shepherd. And so we understand, again, there's a confirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus. He has come as God in the flesh. Psalm 23, of course, is a wonderful psalm penned by David, who's referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in that psalm, he lays out some amazing things that God does to provide for his sheep, right? In fact, let's keep your finger here in John 10. Look back to Psalm 23. I would attempt to quote it, but I would mess up, I'm sure. In Psalm 23... pages are still stuck together. Here's what we read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's what he does for the sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For how long? Forever. Some wonderful things that the shepherd does for his sheep. And as Jesus has told us, he is the good shepherd, then he also does those things for his sheep. Might be worth spending a little bit of time meditating upon maybe Psalm 23 this afternoon if you have some time. It certainly will bless your heart and encourage you in being part of the flock of the over whom the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. Now let's go back to John 10. In John chapter 10, earlier from where we are at this point, Jesus had just announced that he was the door for the sheepfold. And then he immediately announces that he is the good shepherd. So we find in the Lord Jesus that he is both the door. You cannot get into the sheepfold apart from going through Christ or by Christ. And he is also the good shepherd who owns the sheep that are in his sheepfold. He is the shepherd to his people. Now in John 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Let me read you a couple of comments from a website called gotquestions.org. Some good comments. This individual writes, it should be understood that Jesus is the good shepherd. You picked up on the article there? The good shepherd, not simply a good shepherd, as others may be, but Jesus is unique in his character. And he makes several cross-references to that statement. Psalm 23, for example, and Zechariah 13, verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 20, which talks about the great shepherd. 1 Peter 2, 25 refers to Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of your soul, and 1 Peter 5, 4, where it says Jesus is the chief shepherd. So those are characteristics unique to the Lord Jesus, only to him. And so he is the good shepherd. The article distinguishes him above and apart from any other shepherds that there may be out there. He is alone the good shepherd. The Greek word translated good is kalos. Kalos. And it describes that which is noble, wholesome, good, and beautiful, in contrast to that which is wicked, mean, foul, and unlovely. He is the good shepherd. There is no wickedness or unrighteousness in him. He's not mean or foul or unlovely. He is noble, wholesome, good, beautiful, and righteous. The good shepherd. This term good, kalos, signifies not only that which is good inwardly, as one's character, but also that which is attractive outwardly. It is an innate goodness, something that just belongs to the Lord Jesus, part of his very being. And therefore, in using the phrase, the good shepherd, Jesus is referencing his inherent goodness, his righteousness, and his beauty. As shepherd of the sheep, he is the one who protects, guides, and nurtures his flock. And that's true. That is who Jesus is and what he does. The good shepherd, good in himself, inherent goodness, beauty, and righteousness. And he expresses that towards us who are saved, who believe in him as Savior and Lord. And he protects, guides, and nurtures every one of us. Part of my task is to do that at a local level. You know, I probably don't do a great job at it, but that gives some direction for pastors as well as to how to care for the flock of the Lord Jesus. So he's the good shepherd, and all things beautiful are related to that term. Now, there is a very interesting Old Testament passage that kind of forms the background for John 10 and Christ's statement to be the good shepherd. The background of it is really about a shepherd that was to be given that's mentioned in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 has 31 verses in it. It's a long chapter. And I'd really love to read the whole thing to you, but we obviously don't have time. The chapter in Ezekiel, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, in chapter 34, talks about God's judgment on false shepherds, shepherds who weren't doing the job that they were supposed to be doing. And then in the latter half of the chapter is God's promise to give one to be the true shepherd. So there's a promise coming out of Ezekiel that God the Father is going to give one to be a shepherd for his people. And as I said, I wish we had time to go through Psalm 34. Maybe we'll do that another time. Here's another chapter you might want to read this afternoon when you get home before you have your Baptist nap. Ezekiel 34. But for this morning, I'm just going to pick out a few things from the chapter, what Ezekiel writes about. So if you want to turn back to 34, you're welcome to do that. Ezekiel 34, it's a marvelous chapter. You really do need to read it and just see how it relates to the Lord Jesus. From the first verse, we know that what Ezekiel says and what he writes in this chapter is the word of the Lord. Right? Verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." So this is the word of the Lord. This isn't just Ezekiel kind of daydreaming and writing stuff down. This is the word of the Lord. So we need to pay attention. In verses 2 through 10, we find that the Lord here denounces the shepherds of Israel who have failed to do their job. That's verses 2 through 10. We're not going to read through them, but just to note in the outline of the chapter that that's what is happening. And then the Lord declares, beginning in verse 11, what he is going to do for his people Israel, the sheep of his pasture, what he's going to do. So look at down at verse 11. "For thus saith the Lord God," right? The Lord God, this is Jehovah God speaking. "Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel." Verse 15, "I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. Do you know what the state of a sheep is when it's lying down? It's at rest. It's at peace. It has been filled. You know, it's had a good lunch. And so it lays down on the ground. And that shows that this sheep is at rest. It's safe. It's well taken care of. And God says, Lord God says, I'm going to do that for my flock. Now, jump down to verse 23. And once again, this is the Lord God speaking. He says in verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. In verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So here is a promise through Ezekiel that God himself is going to set up one to be a shepherd over his flock. He refers to this one as my servant David. Excuse me. My servant David. Well, I'll make a comment about that in just a moment, but jump down to verse 30 in the chapter. This is the whole point of denouncing false shepherds, the Lord taking control over his own flock and establishing one individual to be shepherd over them all. In verse 30, we read, thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, and the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. All right. So in Ezekiel 34, we have promise of one to come that would be a shepherd for the flock over the house of Israel. In announcing that he is the good shepherd, then, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy from Ezekiel concerning the true shepherd. Right? He is the one Ezekiel was talking about. Now, Ezekiel mentions in his in the passage in verse 23 about my servant David, a prince among them, his servant David. Well, how does that figure into the prophecy of one to come to be shepherd over Israel? Well, in verse 23, where he mentions David, at this point in time, David's long gone. Right? By Ezekiel's day, David has died and been buried many, many, many years beforehand. So what is he getting at in terms of referring to his servant David? Well, I might suggest to you for your consideration that the reference to David in Ezekiel's prophecy must refer then to David's greater son, who is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is called the Son of David 16 times. Jesus is called the Son of David 16 times. So my submission to you is that in Ezekiel 34, when the Lord is talking about his servant David as being the shepherd for his flock, that he has to be referring to David's greater son, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd in fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Now, that's just awesome when you think about it, because Ezekiel lived a long time before Jesus came, and yet it prophesied that there would be one shepherd. And that moment that Jesus announced that he was the good shepherd, I don't know how many of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders would have thought back to Ezekiel 34. Maybe some of them did. But that is what was really happening, a fulfillment of God's prophecy given in Ezekiel 34. There's more to say about that, but we have to move on. Consider one more thought, though, back in John chapter 10. So not only is he the good shepherd, but he is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture concerning the one true shepherd that God was going to provide for his people. So now look back in verse 11. What is the distinguishing act of the good shepherd that sets him apart from all other shepherds? John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? Gives his life for the sheep. Gives his life for the sheep. That sets Christ apart from any other shepherd, because he was willing to give his life for the sheep. Now, in the following verses, Jesus defines the difference between himself as the good shepherd and those who are only hirelings. You know, they are servants. You pick somebody out, you pay him some money, say, look after the sheep. He's just a hireling. The sheep aren't his. He's just paid to look after them. And there's a difference in verses 12 through 14. The difference between Jesus and the hirelings. Look at this, verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He leaves the sheep and flees. He's more interested in his own well-being and safety than he is about those sheep. They're not his. And he's probably thinking, I don't get paid enough to give my life to look after and protect those sheep. So he sees the wolf and he takes off. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He doesn't take off when the wolf comes. He will stay and protect and defend and watch out for the sheep in his pasture. And then down from verse 15, Jesus repeats himself. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, right? And down to verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. What's that referring to? Resurrection, right? Coming back to life from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No man taketh it from me, he says, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus not only is the good shepherd who will tend and care for his sheep, but he gives his life for the sheep. The well-being of sheep was dependent upon the shepherd being willing to sacrifice himself for their well-being and security. Very interesting, isn't it? And aren't you glad that Jesus is our shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's Christ. He's the good shepherd. And he is willing to do whatever is necessary to provide for us and our well-being. And that provision was nothing less than his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, where he died for each one of us as sinners for our redemption and our salvation. Interestingly, Jesus is not just the shepherd for the sheep of Israel, but he's also the shepherd for Gentile believers as well. Look at verse 16. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who's he talking about here? Who are these others that are not of this fold? Has to be the Gentiles. It has to be you and me. And so Christ, as the good shepherd, wants to bring even Gentiles within his fold, his sheepfold. And when he talks about laying down his life, he's laying down his life for you and for me as well, as Gentiles. So what is the one fold that he's talking about here? I must bring them, they shall hear my voice, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So you've got saved Jews and saved Gentiles in one fold. What's the fold? It's got to be the church, right? The church, the middle wall of partition has been broken down between Jews and Gentiles. And all of those, Jew or Gentile, who put their faith and trust in Christ, now become one and part of the body of Christ, right? One body, one fold. Has to be the church that is being referenced here. That Jesus doesn't use that particular term, but it has to be what he has in mind. Isn't that awesome? It's just awesome that we as believers in Christ are so well cared for by the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he did give his life for the sheep. He died on the cross for our sins, that we might have the forgiveness of sins by faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, and also that we might have eternal life, again, through our trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. How wonderful to be a part of his flock, isn't it? To have him watching out for us and looking after us. I think that's why Paul says you don't have to worry about anything, but by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God is going to keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he's a good shepherd and he's looking out for us even today. Are you part of the flock? This one flock of the Lord Jesus? Are you saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what this table before us is all about, where we are able to remember what Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross and be sure that we are part of the family that he has died to bring together. And all those who have their faith and trust in Christ are part of that family of God. Jesus laid down his life for us. We couldn't do it ourselves. But he could, because he is sinless, because he's God in the flesh and has the power to lay down his life. Interesting that he says in verse 18, no man takes my life from me. They may have nailed him to a cross, but the Romans and the Jews did not take his life from him. He gave his life. Remember the last thing he said after it is finished? He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it for you and for me. And those of us who have trusted him as Lord and Savior now have the opportunity to thank him, remember him, and what he has done for us on the cross. By faith, then, we become part of the flock of Christ. He is the good shepherd, and I'm glad that he is my shepherd. I hope you are glad that he's your shepherd as well. We come under his divine care and provision, and that's the best place to be ever. Even during COVID-19, best to be sure that we are part of the flock of God, under his care, under his provision, and under his protection. And I trust that's where you are and that you rejoice in God's goodness to you through Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the opportunity to work through your word a little bit this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have presented yourself as the good shepherd, the good shepherd. And we thank you for that which you do in our lives as that shepherd, and pray that you will continue to do that on until we see you face to face, either through the rapture or through death. We long to see you and to be part of that of your presence. And in the meantime, we thank you for the care that you give to us even today, and pray that you'll continue to do so in our lives, in our church, that you might be honored, glorified, and praised. We ask these things in Jesus' name just now. Amen.